all. I hope you are doing well. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 46 through 52 this morning. Once you are there, I'd ask if you are able this morning to stand in honor of reading of God's living and holy word. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you once again for this opportunity we have to worship you. Thank you for this, the privilege it is to have your word before us, to be able to study your word. We are grateful that we know who you are because you have revealed yourself to us through your word. I pray that as we look at this passage that we grow to be even more amazed of who you are and what you have done for us. I pray that lives are changed today through your Spirit. I pray that we walk out different than we came in. And I pray that we leave here as better witnesses to who you are. Give us clarity and understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, by the time that we have come to the end of Mark chapter 10, we have made our way through quite a bit, it has been a great journey as we have quickly made it through this gospel. But it has already become clear to any reader of this book, of the gospel, who Jesus is. It was clear really at the very beginning as Jesus set out to prove who he is by doing miraculous works and signs. To prove that he is the creator of all things. And so it is amazing to see how he has proved who he is. And it really reaches a high point so far when we get to chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus questions the 12. He has the 12 in front of him, and he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, we remember Peter's famous confession that he speaks up and he He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's who Jesus is. Amen. And last week, as we continued on our journey, we saw that in verse 45, the last verse that we looked at last week, we discovered why it is that the Messiah, the Son of God, has come. And He has come to die. He has already told us in three separate areas in the Gospel of Mark that how He would die, that He has come, and that He would be turned over to the high priest and the religious leaders, and He would be mocked, and He would be flogged, and He would be even spit upon, and He would be killed. And so He has revealed this to us three different occasions, three different predictions. But in verse 45 of chapter 10, He explains why He came, and specifically why He came to die. Verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So this verse is perhaps the key to the entire Gospel of Mark. The argument could easily be made that it's the key verse of the entire book of the Bible. It is the main point. It is the major theme. And so really, if you look at that verse, it summarizes the theology and the structure of the book under two headings. We see that Jesus came to serve, so we see servanthood, and we see that He came to give His life as a ransom. He came to be a sacrifice for us. And it is after this point that Mark's gospel that becomes dominated in really the second half as Jesus makes His way to Jerusalem, as He makes His way to the cross. We see the servanthood and we see this sacrifice theme as he quickly makes His way to the cross. But next week we see that the triumphal entry. But before His triumphal entry, Jesus had to pass through Jericho. And it is in Jericho that Mark recorded for us here in this passage today the final healing miracle in this gospel. It's the last time that Jesus performs a healing. And interestingly, it is the only healing miracle in which we are told the name of the person being healed. And so that might throw you off a little bit. Wait, we've heard other names before, but we've always heard the relatives of those being healed. We've never heard the actual person, the name of the person being healed. And another way this healing is unique is because this true story of a blind beggar is also kind of a parable for us, a real-life parable. It's a true story of a real beggar who Jesus actually healed, but it's also a story that serves at the same time to show us our true condition. The Scripture works as a mirror. It reflects who we are. And so it shows us how we can experience the benefits of Jesus and what He is about to do in Jerusalem. How we can be spiritually rescued. We see ourselves and our lives reflected in this mirror of this poor, blind beggar. And so the theme of this paragraph of our text today really can be summed up in the blind man's cry out, the words that he cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." That is the title of our message this morning. That is the summary of the passage. Lord, have mercy on me. And so this is a historical record of a real desperate human that is in great need, and it was met by a personal act of divine mercy, and in which we see Jesus' response to anyone who cries out to him like this man did. And so the story begins with a desperate need. And of course, as always, we need to see the setting. Mark sets up the story, tells us the context and the setting. We see that in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and had a great crowd. So Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's the Passover season. Many people would be making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when they come upon the ancient city of Jericho, Jericho is located in really an oasis in the desert. It's a beautiful area. Many things have been written about how beautiful it is. It is about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem and about 10 miles of the Dead Sea. And there's two great distinctions about Jericho. One is the oldest continually inhabited city on the earth. And the other distinction is that it's about 825 feet below sea level. It is the lowest city as far as elevation-wise on the planet. And so in order to travel from Jericho to Jerusalem, you have to travel up to about 3,500 feet in altitude. It's a hike. So we all know that if you ever notice when you speak of Jerusalem in the scriptures, it's always, no matter where they are, they're going up to Jerusalem. Well, that's because the elevation of Jerusalem is so high. It's basically on a hill, right? And so you have the high point and you have the lowest point on earth as far as city-wise. It's quite a feat. They're not just walking down the street. They're hiking up thousands of feet. And notice in verse 46, they came to Jericho. But notice it also says they were leaving Jericho. Well, there we go, right? Another contradiction in the Bible. Were they coming or were they going? My dad always said I didn't know if I was coming or going. I don't know what that meant, but anyway. For many years, and even today, critics have used this scripture and compared it with Luke as well. They love these two statements. They say that it shows, it proves there's contradiction in the scripture. They jump all over it. And so we see they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho. Was he coming or going? Then we compare it to Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Where it says they were approaching Jericho. But this can be easily explained. See, there's really, in Jesus' day, there was two cities of Jericho. There was the old city, the original city, the ancient city, the way we read in Joshua, you know, the walls of Jericho, that would be the ancient city. And then you have the new city, which is about a mile apart, mile away to the south. And it was built by Herod the Great. And so Mark was referring to Jesus leaving, because he's making his way south, right? He goes through the ancient city, the original city of Jericho. And he's making his way to the new city of Jericho. So Mark was referring to him leaving one and entering the other, or perhaps maybe even between. And so Luke is referring to his approaching the Roman city that was just recently built in that time. And so between the two Jerichos is probably where this story occurs. It is not a contradiction. It is just the wording and how it works out. As they were leaving Jericho and his disciples with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And so a great crowd was accompanying Jesus. We've seen this quite often in the gospel. The great crowd is coming along with Jesus and his disciples, and they were traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. And along the way, they come to this blind man named Bartimaeus. Of course, blindness, we've talked about this before, it was pretty common in the ancient world, either because of disease or problems in pregnancy, but it was quite common. And since there was very few jobs that a blind person could do, or any really handicapped person could do in that time, they would have to be reduced to begging. They would spend their life as a beggar. And so many would consider somebody that was blind as a result of God's judgment. The fact that they were sinners, therefore they were being judged by God, and that's why they were blind. The disciples also had this frame of mind. We see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. When they saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So obviously to them, somebody sinned, and this is God's judgment on them, and that's why he is blind. Of course, Jesus responded to his disciples. He answered them, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so this man was blind to demonstrate the glory of God. How was the glory of God demonstrated in the fact that this guy was blind? This seems a little misleading, right? He's blind. How does that glorify God? Well, we know that Jesus later healed the man. Therefore, God was glorified. We see the sovereignty there, don't we? This man was born in a particular time and place. And he was born with a particular handicap just to glorify God. Just so that that specific time and place, Jesus would happen to be there under God's sovereignty and his providence so that he could heal him. It's wonderful stuff to think about there. So that was the idea that they were thinking about. The disciples and many of the crowd and people in the area knew this man well, I'm sure. But they thought that he was under some sort of divine judgment. But that was certainly not Jesus' thinking as far as blindness is concerned or any other handicap. Jesus had great compassion for the blind. We see in Luke chapter 7, verse 21. And this really summarizes up Jesus' ministry. He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So every day, poor Bartimaeus would put on his cloak and tap with his cane to find his way through the town, find his familiar street, perhaps even the gates of Jericho. And he would sit there all day, and he would find his place and sitting with the other beggars, and sit down all day and pleading for compassion from others who walked by. And that was his life. But this was especially a good part of the year for him. This was an excellent part of the year for the beggars. Because you have so many people from all over. The Jewish people would come in to celebrate the Passover feast, coming from all over the areas, passing by Bartimaeus and his friends. This was a good money time for Bartimaeus. This was when people would give and donate to him as they passed by. And so this, as we see here, we see that this man is quite desperate. He lives in desperation. And he is really doomed to sit here for all of his life. Every day for the rest of his life. Then we see how Bartimaeus' life changes, really. We see how the desperate man cries out. In verse 47, Bartimaeus sitting there on the side of the road like he does every day, just a normal day, begging. And he heard this commotion. Huge crowd coming into town. Popular man is with them. Imagine his hearing is tuned in, because usually when you don't have sight, your hearing makes up for it, right? And so he hears all this people rushing, getting excited. And evidently he wants to know what's going on. Maybe grab somebody by the clothes as they're running by. What's all the commotion? What's going on? And somebody responds, "It is Jesus of Nazareth. He is here." Verse 47 says, "And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" This crowd was loud. It was a big crowd. He had to speak over the people. People were probably used to ignoring him, drowning him out. And so this was a loud, urgent call. Bartimaeus had no way of getting to Jesus, working his way through the crowd to get to Jesus, so he was determined to be heard over them. And he yells out, he cries, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The Son of David was a messianic title. We read about it in 2 Samuel 7. Daryl read it this morning. The Messiah would be David's greater son, the heir to the throne. He would be the king who would bring the fulfillment of all the promises made to Abraham and David. And if we look back, if you take your Bibles, look back to Matthew 12, you get a glimpse of the mindset about this title. Matthew 12, verse 22. "Then a demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him and healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the Son of David?'" So we look at this passage, we see that Jesus performed a wonderful miracle. He cleansed this man of being demon oppressed. He was not just possessed, but he was in pain. He was being oppressed. And he was blind and mute. And when Jesus healed this man's sight was restored and he could speak clearly. And the reaction of the people was they were amazed. "Is this the Son of David? Is this the promised one?" So they see that if this person, the divine nature of Jesus, the one that is able to do these wonderful works, it can only be done by God. And so once again, this title was directly linked. Him shouting this out, the crowd would have heard this and thought that he's referring to the Messiah. "Have mercy on me." We can relate to this, right? We can see the point that we're supposed to gather at this very point. That we see that this guy is crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, how we need mercy. We don't deserve it. It's not a matter of justice. We can't demand it. It is given freely. It is given freely, or it is not given at all. But we need it. We need this mercy. And Bartimaeus knew that he needed mercy. And so he was crying out from afar for mercy. Blind man sitting by the side of the road begging. And he can see what most of the people with sight in Israel could not see. That this person that was coming into town, this Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah. And so here's Bartimaeus yelling out his confidence that Jesus is Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and he's asking him for mercy. And he's asking Jesus to look on this, on his helpless and hopeless condition, to be concerned about him, to show pity on him, to have compassion on him. I mean, after all, Isaiah 61, which is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, it predicts that this Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, not only physically, but spiritually. So Bartimaeus is crying out to Jesus. He's in a sad condition, and he repeats his cries out for mercy. We can kind of figure out how Jesus is going to react, right? We've seen how he takes pity. We see how he takes compassion. No doubt the crowd has heard about all the miracles and powerful things that Jesus has displayed. That's why they're following him. That's why they're so excited that he is there. And yet when this poor man in his sad condition is sitting there crying out for Jesus to have mercy on him, do they say, oh yes, this is a perfect opportunity. Here, Bartimaeus, I will help you. Maybe. Let's see. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They told him to be quiet. Pipe down. Beggars, especially blind beggars, were considered to be the lowliest people on the social scale. He was an outcast. And here he was embarrassing himself and embarrassing them. This was strong language. This wasn't just like, you know, them looking over and saying, shh. This was intense language. They were telling Bartimaeus to shut up. Yes, girls, you're not allowed to say that. I realize that. Both of them looked up and said, be silent. Stop talking. He doesn't have time for you. He's too important. He doesn't want to see you. So they're telling him to be silent. They're rebuking him. But it didn't work. See verse 48, the rest of the verse. But he kept crying out. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be silenced. He saw this as his only opportunity. Jesus is right there, right in front of him. He was not going to miss this opportunity to receive mercy from the Messiah. He was going to do all he could to get Jesus' attention. He was very desperate. He was making a desperate cry for Jesus' mercy. He couldn't go to Jesus on his own. All he could hope for was that Jesus would reach out to him. Nothing was going to stand in his way. So we see Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. We see the people rebuke Bartimaeus. And then we see Jesus' response. And he calls for Bartimaeus, verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So we see how the focus shifts from the blind man, from Bartimaeus, to the creator of all things, to the one who can save him, the only one who could save him, the only one who could heal him. When we shift from the blind beggar, the desperate person in dire need, to the one that has the supernatural power to heal him. And this ultimately demonstrates how the sympathy that marked Jesus' healings, how he deals with those in need. Verse 49, "Call him." He stopped in the middle of this crowd, said, "Call him." Really, this portion of the scripture should stir our hearts. We've seen here since chapter 8 how determined Jesus is to get to Jerusalem. This is his mission. The cross is why he is here. It's why he healed people and cured people, cleansed people of demon possession, and told them, "Tell no one." Because he didn't want any interference of his mission. It was his purpose. He is determined to fulfill. And didn't have coffee this morning. That's what it is. To fulfill his mission on behalf of those who believe. I did get coffee this morning. I've got to look at that. I did get a cup of so. Moving on. Here we see Jesus isn't just looking at the crowd. He doesn't just see us as one giant group. He doesn't just see us as the crowd. But notice he stopped where he was and he told them to call out to him. He sees us as individuals. He sees our individual needs. And when he hears a desperate cry, when we desperately cry out to him, it immediately brings him to a stop. It's as if the Lord hears us when he cries, or when we cry out to him, and he just stops and listens. If you've ever wondered, when you pray, when you cry out to Jesus, if he hears you, if he's concerned, here's the proof. He does. When a sinner cries out of desperation, it's as if Jesus orders the angels in heaven just to stop. The instruments that are being played for praise, stop. Almost as if he's looking over the walls of heaven just to hear what we're saying. To hear our cry out to him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Each and every individual that does that, that sincerely means it, He hears us. So this huge parade, this huge coming into Jericho, stops. Jesus says, call him here. Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. This is the same crowd that just told him to be silent. Bartimaeus, pipe down, shut up, be quiet. And Jesus says, wait, call him. Oh, take heart, it's okay. Get up. He's calling you. Bartimaeus reacted immediately to the Lord's summons. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Notice that he sprang up. He jumped up. He was excited. He went straight from bawling and crying out in desperate need, sprung up from the ground, threw off his old moth-eaten cloak, and stumbled his way with obviously probably help from others to make his way to Jesus. Can you imagine Bartimaeus' thrill? The excitement that he was going through? If his heart wasn't pounding when he was crying out in desperation, you know it's got to be pounding now. And as he made his way to Jesus, thinking, what is he going to do? And he comes face to face with Jesus. Jesus' eyes have to be the most penetrating eyes, you would think. Looking into the blind eyes of Bartimaeus. This is the way to come to Jesus. In desperation. Being called to react in excitement because you know how much you need His grace and mercy. And we see this conversation between Bartimaeus and Jesus, verse 51. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? You may remember this question, this exact wording. Jesus asked the same question he asked. This is the same question that he asked James and John in our previous passage. But the intention is different here. With James and John, he wanted to expose their pride and their manipulation. Here it is really to discern the nature of the request and to provoke and to encourage greater faith for Bartimaeus. The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. The ESV here translate that to rabbi here, but actually Bartimaeus is using a more intense, more heightened version of rabbi. It's rabbinoi or rabbini. It means Lord. It means master. So here's the blind man who spiritually sees better than anyone who's around him, and he wants to see with his physical eyes. And his request is really a profession of faith in Christ. A profession of faith that Christ can do this for him if he so chooses. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. Notice Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Some of your translations may say, made you whole. Some may even say, say that your faith has saved you. But the literal translation, the literal Greek, is that your faith has saved you. Using the same exact language for salvation. Bartimaeus got more than just a physical healing. He got a spiritual rescue. This beggar just wanted to see. And he got that, but he also got spiritually healed. He's spiritually rescued from his sins. The very thing that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to accomplish. One commentator says what was happening in this man's body was merely the outward picture of what had happened in his soul. Immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on his way. He became a disciple of Christ. He became a follower of Christ. This is what happens when you get saved. Your faith has saved you. You don't just go on your way and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate you giving me sight. I'll have a better life now." No, he threw everything off, sprung up, and followed him on the way. Went to Jerusalem to worship the God who saves him. He went and witnessed the triumphal entry. He went and witnessed the mock trial, the beating of this person that just gave him physical and spiritual sight. The one that stopped in the middle of the parade of the city and called him to himself. And said, "It is your faith that has made you whole, that has saved you." He witnessed this person, the Son of David, to be hung on a cross and die for his sin. That's what he saw with his new eyes. Jesus made him whole, healed him. Luke records it this way: he immediately recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Imagine how this felt for Bartimaeus. He was blind at the beginning of Jesus' sentence, and then at the end of it, he had new sight. And he saw the crowd, he saw the disciples, he saw the beautiful scenery. But the first thing he saw was face to face with Christ. And for you and me, this is going to be our greatest sight, isn't it? The day when we will be face to face with Jesus. Do you long for that day? Is it your hope? Is it what makes you, it gives you a reason to get up in the morning? The day when we will awake from this life, when we will put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of the time and mortality. When the scales of time have fallen from our eyes and the clothing of corruption have been put off. And we receive immortality. And we're no longer corrupt. One day we will awake to this everlasting morning where there is no sin, where there is no heartache. This should stir our hearts. And so Jesus says to Bartimaeus, your faith has saved you. And Christ responded to Bartimaeus, rescued him from his darkness. And Jesus came to him because Bartimaeus could not see Jesus. The Savior opened his eyes, saved him both physically and spiritually, and the reaction was to follow him. So what do we learn? Hopefully we've seen ourselves through this whole passage. For one thing, we are to say what the crowd says to those that we love and those that are around us, right? Once they realize Jesus is calling Bartimaeus, we are to be like the crowd. Cheer up. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. Encourage them. We are to reach out when we see that the gospel may be just working on somebody. You know, you see the light go off in somebody's eyes when they realize, yeah, I am a sinner. When they say, I am in darkness. And they get sad and they get discouraged. Well, I thought I was a good person. Now you're telling me I'm horrible and I'm going to hell. What am I supposed to do? Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. He's there to rescue you from your inner darkness and your helplessness. So what about those that are in this darkness? They are to cry out to him. Son of David, have mercy on me. They are to come to Christ and they are to make their way stumbling through the crowd and cry out to him, Lord, take this darkness away from me and give me life. That's what we're supposed to see. Jesus was passing through Jericho, passing in front of this beggar, this blind, poor, desperate soul, lost soul, and he would never return. This was the last time that he would make his way through Jericho. He would then go to Jerusalem to hang on the cross. And I'm telling you here today that if you have never cried out to Jesus, if you have never cried out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, this may be very well your last chance. This may be the only time he's passing through for you. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. So I plead with you. Cry out to him today. Don't let what the crowd says distract you. Holler it over the crowd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Rescue me from this darkness. Rescue me from my hopelessness. Save me. Heal me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for this truth that Jesus did come. He did not just come for a large group. He did not just come for the well-known, or the noble, or the rich, but came for those who would cry out to him. What a wonderful truth it is that if we just confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, that Christ came and died and rose again on the third day, that we can be saved. That is our only hope. And I do pray that if anyone is here and they have never made that profession, I pray that they do so today. That they respond to your word today. That they cry out to you as their Lord. And I pray as the church that we take courage in this as well. That we share the truth about who you are. That when we see people that do not know you, that are blind to you, that we come to them and we say, it is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is here. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word and song?